morning.
It is a privilege and an honor to bring the Word of God to you all this morning. If you will, turn in your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Today we're going to be looking at verses 14 through 21. I had originally planned to do more verses, but I figured that we might want to get to lunch sometime before this evening, so I decided to cut it down just a little bit. If you're using one of the black Bibles in the seat in front of you, the passage can be found on page 996. Page 996. When you have it, please say amen. All right. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 through 21. And it reads, "For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for our time this morning. We thank you for the privilege that we have to gather as your people and to hear your word. Father, I pray that you would give us ears to hear, that you would give us eyes to see, that you would give us hearts to believe, and that you would give us feet to follow as we hear your word. And it's your son Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, so today we're going to focus primarily on verses 14 and 15. And the 3 points for our text today is going to be: point one, we must know our why. We must know our why. Point two, Christ died for all. And point three, we are to live for the King. I'll repeat these as we go throughout our text today. If you look around our bookstores today, or more likely if you look online today, you will find a number of books aimed at self-motivating and motivating us to find our purpose. Many people like Zig Ziglar and Tony Robbins have made millions of dollars on books and conferences aimed at motivating people to achieve their dreams and to find their purpose. These types of messages can be seen all around us in our society today. Some of you might be familiar with a popular video by motivational speaker Eric Thomas entitled Resilience. In the video, Eric, he talks about knowing your why. And he uses the famous boxing match between Mike Tyson and Buster Douglas as an example of why you must know your why. If you're not familiar with this famous fight from the 1990s, I'll kind of paint the scene for you. You had Mike Tyson as the heavyweight champion of the world and arguably the most dangerous and feared man ever to step into a boxing ring. Mike Tyson was knocking everybody out. Most men were not lasting past the first round against him. And in this fight, it was expected to be the same. And then here comes this little-known challenger named Buster Douglas. He was a massive underdog, and most people expected the fight to be over pretty quickly. And early on, it looked that way. And here is how Eric Thomas described this in his speech. And I quote, now as I read this, I want you guys to hear the motivating music lifted up behind me, okay? All right, so here it goes, quote, "You can write everything down if you want to. Be brave enough to write down every one of your goals down. But I'm going to tell you something. Life is going to hit you in the mouth, and you got to do me a huge favor. Your why has to be greater than that knockdown. Buster Douglas got knocked out. Nobody ever got knocked out by Mike Tyson and ever got back up. It was almost a 10 count. He was stumbling. 4, 3, 2, 1, and ding, 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 saved by the bell. He goes to his corner. The world is like, yep, that's it. Once he comes back out, that's it. Mike is going to hammer him. And exactly that. Mike Tyson came out like, I got him. I got this kid up against the ropes. Listen to me. Many of you right now, life has got you up against the rope. You can't give up. You can't give in. Listen to me. If it was easy, everyone would do it. And if life got you backed up, I need you to do what Buster Douglas did. Buster Douglas started fighting back, and the world was shocked. Goliath has been knocked down. What happened? And they went to Buster Douglas, and they asked Buster Douglas simply, like, what happened? Buster Douglas said, listen to me, it's real simple. Before my mother died, she told the whole world that I was going to beat Mike Tyson. And 2 days before the fight, my mother died. Buster Douglas had a decision to make. When his mother died, he can die with his mother, or he made a decision, I can wake up and I can live for mom. And he knocked Mike Tyson out simply because his why was greater than that punch, and his why was greater than the feat, and his why was greater than his trials and his tribulations. And I'm telling you, if you don't know what your why is and your why isn't strong, you're going to get knocked out every single day, end quote. Now, I hope you all are ready to go and follow and chase your dreams after that. And this today is not a motivational speech, this is a sermon. And my goal today is to convey God's word to God's people. And in our text today, Paul gives us his why for what drives his ministry. If you look at verse 14, the Apostle Paul states, "For the love of Christ controls us," or compels us, as some translations read. "Because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." So here Paul gives us his why as to what he is compelled, that he is compelled by the love of Christ to die for sinners. In his letter to the church of Corinth, Paul appears to be defending himself against false teachers and against false allegations of his motives. He states earlier in the chapter, and he writes to the Corinthians so that they would be able to give an answer to those who boast in outward appearances and not what is in the heart. So Paul begins to pour out his heart as to what drives his ministry to persuade people to follow Jesus. And he states that he is compelled by the love of Christ. If you're familiar with Paul's ministry and his testimony, then you know that he was a Jewish Pharisee prior to following Christ. He was a teacher of the law, and he became one of the chief persecutors of the early church. If you recall, it was on his way to arrest Christians in Syria that on the road to Damascus that he was encountered by the Lord Jesus himself. And Jesus said to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And it was at this time that Paul, also known as Saul, was converted and became a follower of Jesus. So Paul was a persecutor of the church, of Jesus' bride, and fully deserving of God's wrath and judgment. But instead, he received grace. He wasn't left in his ignorance, but instead, he was confronted with the truth of who Jesus really is. And from that moment on, we see Paul as a zealous worker for the Lord to preach the gospel throughout the entire region from Jerusalem to Rome. In doing so, Paul faced many hardships and trials. He faced persecution, trials, and tribulation, and even the threat of death, which he was eventually killed for the sake of Christ. But despite these difficulties and circumstances, he never wavered. And in chapter 11, Paul reminds them of all the hardships that he's faced. Because you got to understand, see, no one had more street cred than Paul. No one had put in more work or suffered more for the cause of Christ than Paul. So whenever his ministry was challenged by those who wanted to discredit him by questioning his motives, he was quick to remind them just how much he had suffered for their sake so that they would know the truth, so that they would hear and believe the gospel. So in chapter 11, Paul reminds them, and he says this. He says, but whatever anyone else dares to boast of, I am speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast of that. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I am talking like a madman with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. Five times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes less one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from other things, there is the daily pressure of me and my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to fall and I am not indignant? If I must boast, I will boast of all the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus, he who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. At Damascus, the governor under King Aretas was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me, but I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped his hands. So you have Paul, who went from being a persecutor of the church to its number one evangelist and church planner. He went from being a persecutor of the church to being persecuted for the church, even to the point where he's suffering anxiety because he loves and cares so much for the church. How is this? What changed in Paul's life? What changed in Paul's heart? And I'll tell you what changed. Paul came to the surpassing knowledge of God's love. He found his why. In Romans chapter 8, Paul explains this further, and he expounds on the realities of God's love for us in the midst of trials. And he states, he said, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus, the one who died. More than that, who was raised? Who is at the right hand of God? Who indeed is interceding for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, I want to point out a big difference between Paul's why and Buster Douglas's why. Buster Douglas's why was inward to himself. It was the love that he had for his mother. And this is very in line with kind of what our culture teaches us today. If you just look inside yourself and dig deep, then you can withstand anything if you just find your why. But you know what Eric Thomas doesn't tell us in that video? What he doesn't tell us is that in the very next fight, Buster Douglas got knocked out. He lost everything. He retired after that fight, and later on, shortly after, almost died of a diabetic coma after weighing almost 400 pounds. His why was temporal and dependent on his own will and his own power. But Paul's, the Apostle Paul's, is different. His why is not based on something inside of himself. It is not something that is dependent upon his own strength or even his own love. Instead, it highlights his weaknesses. Paul's why is rooted in the perfect eternal love that God has for him. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us, how will he not with him also graciously give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Is it God who justifies? Who is to condemn? Christ is the one who died. More than that, who was raised? Who is at the right hand of God? Who indeed is interceding for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Paul's faith is rooted in what Christ has done for us and not in any part of himself. Do not place your why in your own abilities, not even in your ability to love God, but instead place it in the truth that he loved you and died for you. And this brings us to our second point, which is the fact that Christ died for all. Christ died for all. Look at verse 14. It reads, "For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died." The gospel is the greatest love story ever told. It is the story of Christ Jesus taking on flesh and coming into the world as a baby to live a perfect and sinless life, then to lay that life down and die for those who hate him and who rebel against his rule. I know that might not sound the perfect romance story, but I can tell you this, it is the ultimate story of love. Romans 5, Paul tells us this, he says, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one would scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." While we were still sinners. We see this in the Apostle Paul's testimony. Paul hated God. He wasn't just a persecutor of the church. I mean, Paul was complicit in the murder of Stephen. If you recall in the book of Acts where it records the death of Stephen, it tells us that Paul was there to hold the jackets and the coats of those who were stoning Stephen to death. Paul was overseeing and complicit in the death of a deacon in the church of Christ. Paul was a murderer. Now, all of us might not have this on our rap sheet. We might not. But the Bible makes it clear that we are all sinners and guilty before God. And so it is in this truth that Christ chose to show his love for us. It is not something that we have earned or something that we have deserved. So Christ died for all, therefore all have died. What does this mean? Does this mean that Christ died for every single individual person in the world? Does this mean that every single person in the world will be saved? I believe Scripture is clear that the answer to both of these questions is no. We know that Christ came to die. We know that Christ did not come to die for every single person because we know that not all people will go to heaven. The Scriptures are very clear that Christ came to die for his church, for the elect. What did we read early in Romans 8? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? So who are the elect? The elect are those who were chosen in eternity's past and whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. This is what Scripture tells us so beautifully in Ephesians chapter 1. Paul writes, he said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed in us the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace." So the elect are those who have been chosen for adoption into the family of God, into the church. Also notice what Paul does not say. He does not say that Christ died for all because all were dead. He isn't speaking of a condition. He is speaking of an event. We know that all people are born dead in their sins, that we have a condition of sin and unrighteousness. But that's not Paul. That's not what he's referring to here. Paul is referring to, he says, Christ died for all, therefore all died. He's referring to all that died in Christ when Christ died on the cross. That's the event he's referring to. He's referring to all who have believed and trusted in the atoning work of Christ for their salvation and who have repented of their sins. Paul explains in Romans 6, and he even uses similar language to our passage today. He tells us, he says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized in Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him and by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be unified with in a resurrection like his." Here it is. "We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin." So our old selves were crucified with Christ so that we too may walk in newness of life. We haven't gotten to this part of the text yet, but if you look down in verse 17 of our text today, Paul says this. He says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." So Christ died for all, therefore all have died. We died in Christ. This is why the cross is good news. This is why we no longer carry the weight of our sin. And as the great hymn says, "It was nailed to the cross and I bear it no more." Before we get to our third point, I want to point out something in our text about the word "all." In Scripture, we see the word "all" is often used like the word "world." We see the word "world" used in many different ways. That doesn't always mean every single individual person, but represents a group of people. For example, in John's gospel, John writes that the whole world is going out to see Jesus. Now, we know John isn't literally saying every single individual person in the world, but he's describing the group of people that are going out to see Jesus. John also uses this when he states that Jesus did not die just for their sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. We have to understand the Jewishness of the scriptures and the context that it's been written in. Paul calls this the mystery of the gospel that has been revealed to us, but it wasn't revealed to prophets of old. And that is this, that the covenant of God and the Lamb of God was not only for the Jews, but also for the Gentiles. In the Jewish mind, the world was divided based on the two camps. You had the Jews, which are the people of God, and you had the Gentiles, which is everyone else. So by saying not just our sins, but the sins of the whole world, John is saying that Christ not only died for the Jews, but he also died for the Gentiles. This is even more evident in John's vision of the multitude that we see in Revelation chapter 5 and chapter 7. This is one of the most beautiful and powerful images in all of Scripture because it gives us a peek into eternity and into heaven. John, in the book of Revelation, he writes this. He says, "And he went," that is Christ, "and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and the golden bowl full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom of priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Christ died to ransom a people for God from every tribe, language, and people and nation. Christ died for all. The church is global. And this brings us to our final point, that therefore, based on these truths, therefore we are to live for the King. Therefore we are to live for the King. Let's look at verses 14 and 15 of our text. "For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." He died so that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him. So often in our Christian testimonies, we focus a lot on what we have been saved from. And this is a good thing. This is important for us to remember and to meditate on this glorious truth that we were dead in our trespasses and in our sins, and deserving God's wrath, but God, being rich in mercy, saved us. But too often we don't reflect on what exactly it is we've been saved to. Here Paul tells us that Christ died for us so that we would live for him and not for ourselves. Can we, as the church in America, say this today? Can we look in the mirror and say that our lives as Christians reflect living for Christ, or have our lives reflected the values and the why of our culture? Do we spend our time, our money, our efforts any differently than our unbelieving neighbors? I'll confess to you that this has been a conviction in my own life. Why did God save us? Why did he wake you up this morning? What is your purpose for being here this morning? What is the purpose of your income? What is the purpose of your time? Do we understand and share Paul's why? That this God loved us so much that he died for us so that we would understand what it truly means to live. Not for the temporal pleasures of this world, but as ambassadors for him. Please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I am not saying that the Lord does not bless us with earthly pleasures for us to enjoy. He blesses us with precious time with our loved ones. He blesses us with beautiful beachfront and mountain views of his glorious and beautiful creation. And as Bert likes to point out, he blesses us with the ability to taste and enjoy chocolate cake. Yes, amen. But we've been called to more than these things, right? We've been commissioned with a message to the world so that this beautiful scene, this multitude in Revelation chapter 5 and chapter 7 will come to pass. Let's briefly look at the rest of our passage. There's so much here, and we won't have time to really dive into these verses, but I want to highlight something what we've been commissioned to be and what we've been commissioned to do. So let's start reading again at verse 14 and read through the rest of our passage. So verse 14, he says, "For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live may no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world." There's that word again, the world to himself, "not counting their trespasses against them and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Christ has given us the message of reconciliation. He not only has reconciled us to himself, meaning that he has made peace between us and himself by canceling our debt of sin on the cross, but he gave us a ministry and a responsibility to give this message to others, to free others from their ignorance and their hatred of God so that they may repent of their sins and join the multitude. In verse 20, Paul says that God is making his appeal through us. So how are people saved? How do the elect come to faith in Christ? They hear the word of God and they repent and believe. How then would they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him in whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? What Paul is describing here is the Great Commission. Jesus' final words to his disciples before his ascension into heaven are what are known as the Great Commission. It is Jesus' final marching orders to his disciples. And he tells them, he says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." This is what our lives are for. This is why we have been saved, to make Christ known throughout the earth to all tribes, peoples, and nations. This is what our lives should be oriented towards. This is why you go to medical school to make a high salary so you can be generous and give towards the mission. This is why we all sacrifice and live below our means so that we can be generous and give towards the mission. This is why we give towards the Lottie Moon offering. This is why we support and fund the Hubbards as they plan to go to the mission field to translate the Bible into new languages. This is why we support and fund the Burroughs as they plant a new church in Moultrie, Georgia, in an unchurched community. This is why we make ourselves available to pick up and go wherever the Lord is calling us. This is what we raise our children to be a part of. This is why we share the gospel with those around us. And oh yeah, by the way, as you spread this good news, as you spread the gospel throughout your community and throughout the entire world, take care of the orphans, the widows, and the poor. We do this as ambassadors for Christ. Do you know what an honor it is to represent the kingdom of God as an ambassador? To represent the King of all the universe. The fact that God is making his appeal to the world through us should, one, motivate us, and two, should humble us to humility. If you are in Christ, you are a new creation with a new purpose, with a new why. So let us be compelled, as the Apostle Paul, by God's love for us to complete the mission that he has given us. So go, therefore, be ambassadors of Christ. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we pray that you would just touch our hearts, that you would pierce our hearts, that we would not live for ourselves, but that we would live for you, that we would use our time and our money and our resources towards the mission that you've given us, that we would be intentional with those around us, that we would be intentional in the mission to send missionaries throughout the world, that we would pray for those who are on the mission field, that we would be willing to go ourselves, that we would be willing to go wherever you call us to go. May this why drive us in our purpose in all that we do, so that your name will be glorified and you will be made much of in all the earth. Show us your love and help us to love your church, your bride. And it is in your Son, Jesus' name, that we pray. Amen.